sleeping, thy presence, my light. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Riches I need not, nor man's empty praise. Thine own inheritance now and always. Now and now only, burned in my heart. High King of heaven, thy treasure thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won, may I reach heaven's joy, thine heaven's song.
Deuteronomy chapter 19 through chapter 22. We're going to look at four chapters this morning. And the title of the message is The Law of the Land. The Israelites are going into a new land, and God has a lot of laws for them. And we read these laws, and some of them are very strange to us, and we will not go through all of them, but we will go through the chapters this morning and try to make some applications to us. We understand as dispensationalists that God had a people in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel. God has a people in the New Testament, which is the church. And the church is made up of both Jews and Gentiles. And as we look at these laws this morning, there are some strange things that we see in the scripture there. And there are some things that maybe didn't occur to you, and everything occurs to God. He has given them a plan. And the first thing that we read about this morning was the cities of refuge. And so God had a plan for those, as we saw in the passage we read. If somebody's out cutting down a tree and the axe slips away and kills someone and it's an accident, they had what was called the Avenger of Blood before they had the law system set up. Then the next of kin, it would be his responsibility to go and make sure an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and the person who killed would be, his life would be required as well. And so God had some plans for justice. God had some plans for accidental killings as well. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll look at the cities of refuge first of all. Father, thank you for the Word of God and for the principles that we can draw from the Scriptures. Lord, we know that your Word is dependable and it's truth. And Lord, it doesn't always address things specifically the way we would want it to be addressed to make things easier for us, but we know that there are principles in the Scriptures, and you've told us to search the Scriptures, and you will guide us. And we pray that you would help us this morning as we study this passage today. For us, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. In these cities of refuge we read about, he says in verse 2 to separate three cities. And so if you kill someone accidentally, then these three cities, they would be able to get to the closest one there. And so did you notice when we were reading this in verse 4, it said, who kills his neighbor ignorantly, whom he hated not in time past. And then later on, he talks about killing someone that he hated not. And in our society, they come up with what they call hate crimes there. And in our society, it's different. When the Lord talked about hate crimes and those that were not hate crimes, the ones that were hate crimes were the ones that were done intentionally there. And the ones that were not hate crimes were accidental there. Doesn't have anything to do with a person's race or a person's political beliefs. If you kill someone intentionally, it's a hate crime, regardless of whatever the different demographics may be. And so God said if there's an accidental killing, then he has a way where he can go to one of these cities and find protection from the person who was the avenger of blood. But if someone does it intentionally, as we read in verses 11 and 12, it says, if any man hate his neighbor and lie in wait for him and rise up against him and smite him mortally, that he die. So here's someone who commits murder intentionally, and hatred is the root cause of that. Remember Jesus said, if you've lusted on a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery. If there's hatred in your heart, you've committed murder, because those things are tied there together. And so, but if this happens intentionally and somebody goes to the city and they're looking for safety and they're guilty of murder, then they're not going to find shelter there. Verse 12 says, the elders of the city shall send and fetch him and deliver him to the hand of the avenger of blood, that he die. Verse 13 says, and I shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with thee. And so whenever there is protection for those that are innocent, it goes well. Whenever there's justice done to the guilty, it goes well. And so in this teaching of cities of refuge, we have an application in Christ, who is our refuge. He's our righteousness. And we are guilty, maybe not of murder, but we are guilty of sin. And he is our refuge, and we can flee to him. And whenever we flee to Christ in faith, then he takes our sins and he cleanses them and washes us so that we are white as snow, and then we are presented by Christ to the Heavenly Father as without sin, because Christ has borne our sins for us. But people who go to Christ or go to God presumptuously, and they just want to find some kind of covering for their sins so they don't have to pay the consequences of it, it's a different story. I'll put it this way. I think it helps us here. Those who flee to Christ from their sins shall be safe in him. He's a refuge. Not those who expect to be sheltered in their sin. And they come and they're guilty and they're looking to be sheltered. But there's no shelter for those. But whenever we come to Christ and by faith trust in him, though we were once guilty, we're no more guilty, because Christ took our guilt for us there. And so we sing songs like A Shelter in the Time of Storm. And Jesus indeed is our refuge. And so this law that God had for the Israelites has a wonderful spiritual meaning for us as well. And he says, as you go into this land, he says, I want you to be content with whatever you have. Remember, they had divided up the land. And in verse 14 of chapter 19, he says, thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark there. And so he's teaching us that we need to know our limits. And not just as it has to do with physical boundaries here, but sometimes people look at others and say, well, I wish I had their ability, or I wish I had their money, or I wish I had their car, I wish I was more like they are there. And this kind of comes off of the 10th commandment that says, thou shalt not covet. Don't covet your neighbor's land, his possessions, his animals, his wife, or all those things. Don't covet. Be content with whatever you have. And so God teaches us this lesson as the Israelites are going into the new land, to be content with whatever God has given to us. And so it may not be equal to other people, maybe more, maybe less, but whatever God has given to us, that in his omniscience and all of his knowledge and power, he knows best what we need. And he's given us that, and we are to trust him and be content with it. And then the last thing in chapter 19 is he tells them what to do if there are conflicting testimonies. In verse 15, he says, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, and any sin that he sinneth at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. Verse 16 says, if a false witness rise up against any man. And so he's talking about a false witness. And so if this person comes, the verses go on to say, and he accuses a person of something, and whatever the punishment for that crime of which he's accused, if the man is innocent of the accusation, then whoever that false accuser is, he gets that punishment. So if he comes and accuses a person of murder, the punishment for that was death. So therefore, he would die because he accused someone falsely there. And so God takes a pretty firm stand against a false witness, doesn't he? Against lying, which is basically, that is, for whatever purpose, God hates lies. And we should hate lies too. We should hate false witnesses as well. Since God hates that, we should hate everything that God hates. Verse 19 of chapter 19 says, then shall you do to him as he hath thought to have done unto his brother. So shall thou put the evil away from among you. And those which remain shall hear and fear. God says, if you do this, the people who watch this justice system and those who are false witnesses, if they get the punishment for the one that they're accusing, it might keep other people from being false accusers there. And so God has a plan for taking care of wrong. We are to be faithful witnesses, aren't we? God hates a false witness. The Bible says that we should be a faithful witness for Christ and not involved in slander. And that's what this false witness was. He's trying to slander. And we know that that's one of the names for the devil himself. So when a person is a false witness and trying to slander someone else, he is acting on behalf of Satan, who is a liar and the father of lies. So we come into chapter 20, and we come across some more laws. And God has a way of protecting them in battle. In verse 1, he says, when you go to battle against your enemies, and you see horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid, for the Lord thy God is with thee. And so we go into battles as well that we face in our lives. There are conflicts that we must deal with every day. And God has promised that he will go with us to help us in the battle. And in this battle, he said that there are priests there that are to be supporters. So when we go through our battles, sometimes there are people that come along and encourage us and support us. And God said to the priests in verse 2, at the end of the verse, it says, speak unto the people. And verse 3 tells us what they're to say. Right at the middle of verse 3, it says, let not your hearts faint. Fear not. Don't tremble. Don't be terrified. And so, aren't you thankful for people that are supporters that come along? And they're not the ones that are going into battle. They're the ones that are encouraging and supporting. And every one of us can have this ministry of a positive reinforcement, of being an encourager, edifying someone there. And you don't have to have a lot of biblical training and college and all of those things. Anyone can do as God has told these priests, to speak a word, to encourage those that are going through battles. Whether it's a battle of cancer, whether it's a financial battle, we can be supporters. and help those who are going through these struggles. And God says, whenever you face these battles, you will have the strength, but it's not in yourself. Verse 4 says, the Lord your God is he that goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. And so God goes with us. I was sharing with our teachers in a brief devotional this week one day how God goes before us. And God says, I will be an enemy to those who are your enemies, and I will be an adversary to those who are your adversaries. And the difference in those words, enemy and adversary, one has to do with people, one has to do with circumstances. And God says, I'll go before you, and I will fight your battle for you, and you can rely on my strength. We know that in our own strength, we're not going to succeed, but the Lord goes with us. And then we have supporters that are behind us, praying for us and encouraging us. But there are some people that God cautions us about. He gives us a safeguard. He talks about those who are faint-hearted and fearful in verse 8. He says, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? What's he supposed to do? It says, let him go and return to his house. And so God says, we don't want them among the group there, because what will they do? It says, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. So this attitude of being a discourager and being critical and negative here, someone who's faint-hearted and fearful, he says, we need to just remove them, because they will have a negative effect. They will not only affect people, they will infect them as well. And so God says, you got to get away from those people. And we need those encouragers, don't we? Those supporters, because no matter where you go, there are going to be those others who's are faint-hearted and fearful and will say, you know, they're giants in the land. You know, we can't do this. And they will think of a bunch of reasons why we're not going to be successful. But God says, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to fight the battle for you. And we're going to have some that stand beside us and stand behind us, encouraging us in our walk with the Lord. And God says, the goal is peace. He says, when you go into a city, in verse 9, at the very end, verse 10, he says, proclaim peace unto it. Romans 12, 18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. As much as lies within you. Some men, it's harder to live at peace with them, isn't it, than it is other people. And hopefully, you know, you or I, we're not one of those that it's hard to live peaceably with here. But God says to try to be at peace. But he says to them, if they refuse peace, in verse 12, if it will make no peace with thee, but will make war against thee, thou shalt besiege it. You go ahead and go. If they won't listen to peace, God says, I'll be with you. I'll give you the victory. There are going to be some supporters around you that help you as well. And God says, in your battles, I will provide. He lists two different kinds of trees here in these verses. He lists trees that produce fruit and those that don't produce fruit. And God tells them in verse 18, that they teach not to do after their abominations. So when God is telling them to go and fight, the reason he's telling them to conquer them and put them away is because God doesn't want us to learn the abominations of the world around us. And as they're fighting, they become hungry. And so God says in verse 19, thou shalt not cut down the tree of the field, is man's life to employ them in the siege. Now, he's not talking about all trees, lest the tree huggers, you know, jump on this verse and says, God says, don't cut down the trees. In verse 20, he says, the trees which you know that don't bear fruit, or meat is the word here, he says, you can use those to build bulwarks against the city. And so God says, as you're fighting, there are going to be some trees that you can cut down and put up for barriers, and that's going to protect you from the enemy. But there are also going to be some trees that God has scattered throughout the land that bear fruit. And in your warrings and in your battles and conflicts, God will provide some nourishment for you. And doesn't he do that for us? As we enter battles that we face, we fight against spiritual wickedness in high places, not against flesh and blood, the scripture tells us there. And God provides fruit for us. In your insert, in your bulletin today, there's a sheet that we'll be using tonight about the fruit of the Spirit. Last Sunday night, we looked at Galatians at the works of the flesh. Well, tonight we're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit. And did you notice on the front of the bulletin here, it talks about he that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And so the Lord wants us to bring forth fruit. We'll see some of that fruit tonight, but God provides it. We don't produce the fruit. That is a natural result of being attached to the vine, to the tree there. But God is here providing for them as they're out to war, and God will provide for us through all of our battles, through all of our conflicts. He will provide. Chapter 21. He tells us about cold cases. You see that a lot of TV shows, I guess, you know, murder mysteries, you know, and cold cases. Even in Sumter, did you see in the paper this week, there was a murder in 2008, and according to Sheriff Dennis, there's an arrest that's coming, that they have new evidence on that, and they're going to arrest someone for, it was Charles Way, that was killed in 2008 there. And God says in verse 1 of chapter 21, if one is found slain in the land, which the Lord thy God gives thee to possess, lying in the field, and it be not known who has slain him, then thy elders and the judges shall come forth. So God has a procedure for this. Someone who's been killed, nobody knows who did it. And God says, get the elders together and find out what city is the closest to where the body is lying. There in verse 3, it says the city which is next to the slain man. And he says, take a heifer and cut its head off there. And so all the elders are coming together to see if there's anybody that knows anything about this. And if there's somebody of the elders and the leadership of that city who knows about it, but they're kind of keeping it under the rug, as we say, then God's going to judge that city, because the leadership should do better than that. And God has a principle for us as well. The Bible says that we are to have no fellowship with the works of darkness. So if the leadership in this city are aware of who killed this person, and they come and they offer this heifer as a sacrifice, and nobody comes and confesses and tells what they know, God's going to judge them there for taking part in it. Though they didn't actually do it, covering it up. And God doesn't like it when we cover up evil. And so here's this heifer is slain because of this body that was found. You know, another thing that teaches us as well, the value that God places on a life. And God had a plan for someone who was killed and nobody knew. And God places value on every life. God places value on the unborn lives. God places value on life, and we see this consequence that God has given for taking a life as well. Then he talks about something that's kind of foreign to us, captive wives, and some wives may feel, yeah, that's me, I'm a captive wife there. And God says, when you go into war, if you see this woman who's beautiful and you want to take her to be your wife, you can do that. But it says, before you do, in verse 12, thou shalt bring her home to thine house. She shall shave her head and pare her nails. She's got to get a manicure and a pedicure and to shave her hair, you know, all the way. And then wait a month. And after a month, it says, then you can go unto her there. And to the Lord, marriage is a sacred thing. Notice what it also says in verse 13. She shall put the raiment of her captivity from off her. And so we know in the Bible it teaches us that our union with Christ is like a marriage. And whenever we get saved, God takes the raiment of our captivity. We were once captives of sin and self, on our way to hell. And whenever God saves us and he's the groom and the church is the bride, we come and he gives us a new raiment. And he cleans us up as well and forgives us there. And we are married to Christ, and no longer are we captives to sin there. And then the next law he deals with here has to do with children. In verse 15, he says, if a man have two wives, and one is beloved, and another is hated, and they have children. So he has these two wives, and we see that often in Scripture. God never condoned that, but he records these things for us there. And when it talks about loving one and hating the other, it kind of helps us understand what Jesus was teaching when he said, unless a man hate his father and mother, and then love the Lord and follow him. He doesn't mean hate in the sense of we saw hate in the previous chapter of killing. It is, he favors one more than the other there. And so he says, if he has these two wives, and the one that he loves more has a son, but it's not the firstborn son, he says the man doesn't have the privilege of shifting the rights of the firstborn to the son of the wife that he prefers. And so God says you're not to show partiality in that. It's not the choice of the father of which child gets to be the firstborn. That has already happened. And what God has done, man is not to change that as well. And we are firstborn into the family of God. And there is an inheritance for that. And man can't change it. The Bible says, God says that we're in the hand of Almighty God and no man is able to pluck us out. God has an inheritance for us and no man can take it out. Well, he talks about not just the right of the firstborn, but a rebellious son. What if you have a rebellious son? Well, in this passage of Scripture, the parents were to take this rebellious son and they were to take him to the elders of the city in verses 18 through 23 of chapter 21. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, that when they have chastened him, he will not hearken to them. It goes on to say, then what they are to do is bring him to the elders, and they put him to death. Now, that's certainly not a New Testament teaching there, but look another verse. It further explains this child. Is this a 10-year-old? Is this a teenager? Well, I think that this is an adult child they're talking about, because of verse 20 it says, they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of the city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put away evil from among you. And all Israel shall hear and fear. And there's that concept again about witnessing judgment and justice being done and people taking note of that, and it prevents more evil. If our nation could learn that principle, we might be able to reduce the amount of crime and murder in our nation as well. Well, let's move on. We don't want to get locked down too much there. You can read more about these there, and our witness for the Lord should be faithful. We come to chapter 22, and the first thing he talks about is sympathetic treatment for others. He says, if you come across a sheep that has gone astray, and you don't know whose it is, he says, then bring it to your house and keep it. Verse 3 says, and that's the same with any lost thing. God says your house can be like a lost and found. If you find something that's not yours, it's not yours. He says, and then you hold it for them. And then whenever they come, then you can give it to him. Verse 4 says, thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fall down by the way and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt surely help him to lift him up again. So God has a principle of helping others, being sympathetic to others. So yes, God has some firm laws for rebellious and stubborn sons, but he also is compassionate there. Then he addresses sexual identity in verse 5. Maybe not a little bit like you hear about it today, but verse 5 says, "The woman shall not wear that which pertains to a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment." And so I know that many years ago, 60s and 70s especially, even this verse was used, and it talks about in our nation, they use it for like, should women wear pants, you know, because that's a man's clothing. Well, whenever you go to the nation of Israel, how often did you see men wearing pants? Well, that wasn't men's clothing. There's a principle that he has here, and it doesn't have anything to do with where ladies should wear slacks or not. But it talks about a woman dressing like a man and a man dressing like a woman. And notice what it says in verse 5. It says, "For all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord." And the reason for that is when God created man and woman, he created them male and female. And to violate what God has established is an abomination to the Lord. And we see that so much in our society today. And that word abomination means disgusting. And God says this is disgusting to him. It's a common practice in our society now. You know, when a couple's having a baby, they have what they call a gender reveal party. Yeah. And it's not, they're not having a gender identity party. They're having reveal, you know, because God's already determined whether this is a boy or a girl here. And God says that in the two genders that he's created, there's to be a distinction between a man and a woman. And the woman is not to look, and you shouldn't have to look again and say, is that a man or a woman? Well, sometimes we have to do that. God says it's an abomination to him. Well, let's move on. God is concerned about your safety as well. He gives two examples here. One is even about a bird. What to do if you come across a bird's nest? Verse 6. And it tells them you can take the young, don't take the mother with the young. And we hear the song, "His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he cares for me," there. And he gives another example in verse 8. He said, "If you build a house, thou shalt make a battlement for your roof." The word battlement means a rail. So he says, if you have, and in those days, remember, people were on the rooftops there. Remember, the spies went in to Rahab the harlot, and it was up on the roof. He says, and if somebody comes along and they fall off your roof, their blood is going to be on your hand, is what it goes on to say. And so rather than have that blood be on your hand, be smart about it and make sure you're not negligent and put a rail around it, because God is concerned about safety. Now, aren't you glad that God is concerned for your eternal safety? And God has given to us the Lord Jesus Christ, and all those who put their faith in him, who have run to him like the city of refuge, we find eternal safety in Christ there. Well, there are two more things as we finish out this chapter. He talks about separation. He tells them one of their laws is there not to sow the vineyard with different kinds of seeds. Then he tells them also that they're not to plow with an ox and a donkey together. And I try to envision that in my mind, taking the yoke that they have and having an ox and a donkey and try to plow with them together. I don't know what the consequence would be, but God told them not to do that. And then he also told them not to have wool and linen mixed together. And the principle in all of that is God has called his people to be separate. So in verse 9, the last word, he tells us not to be defiled there. And so in mixing these things, there's defilement. And God has said for us as believers, he has called us out from the world. He's given us eternal life, safety from the consequences of sin. And he doesn't want us mingling with the world. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And then the last thing, he addresses the seventh commandment when he talks about if any man take a wife there and accuses her of being unfaithful, not being a virgin when they got married, and the consequences there, and stoning for adultery there. And of course, that was what the people used with Jesus when they brought the woman caught in adultery. And he talks about the purity that there is in marriage, because marriage unites us with God. And we are to be unto the Lord a holy and separated people. So in conclusion, as we look at all of these laws, the law of the land, there are laws that pertain to others with the relationships that we have, how we're to treat them, if they've lost something, to be at peace with them. It talks about marriage, talks about children. God is concerned with the relationships that we have with other people. There are laws that God talks about for yourself, protecting yourself so someone doesn't fall off your roof there, and about purity and about honest, not being a false witness there. Being content what God has given to you, knowing who you are and why God has created you. There are lessons that God has for us with other people, lessons about who we are. And then in these laws, there are lessons about our relationship with God, that He's our refuge, that He will provide for us the fruit, the food, during our times of battle. And we as His believers need to be separated to Him. So God in all of these laws shows His concern and His care for us in all of our relationships to other people, our relationship to ourselves, our relationship to our God. He gives all these laws not to restrict us and keep us from having any fun there, but He gives us these laws and principles to guide us so that we can be a people that's separated unto Him and pleasing unto Him and thankful to Him for all of His provisions. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the law of the land. We thank You for the law of the Lord. David talks about that so many times in the Psalms. The law of the Lord is my delight. Lord, there are so many things that You show us in Your word in dealing with Your people. And Lord, we are Your people. And just as You loved and cared for Your people, You gave them laws to protect them, laws to help them, and You've given us Your word for the same reason, to guide us and help us and strengthen us. Help us in the battles that we face. Help us in the battles that others face, that we might be supporters and encouragers to those who are going through difficult times. And may God get the glory for it all. Thank You for Your wonderful provision for us, the bride of Christ. And we pray in His name. Amen.